Good morning, church. I'm the other young guy that preaches to you. He's way younger than me, but I still try to pretend I'm young. 38 years old, the youth look at me like grandpa now. It's really weird, but I'm thankful to be able to preach today, even though I'd rather have Mark here beginning the series on the Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter 1. But I decided to stay within that line, and I'm going to be looking at Mark chapter 9 today with you. And I went ahead and did Mark chapter 9, first of all, because I already had a sermon prepared for that, but also to have enough buffer of time so that by the time he gets to Mark chapter 9 in 9 months or so, that either you've forgotten everything I've said and he preaches it again, or he says, you are living out everything Russell said in Mark chapter 9, so I'm going to skip over it. So Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 26 is where we'll be this morning, looking at a very applicable topic of dealing with doubt. About 2 years ago, I went on an airplane ride with Rodney Bledsoe, one of my good friends, also a deacon here at the church. Rodney has his pilot's license, and he drove us on a little adventure, flew us, not drove, he told me to say, we flew on a little four-seater plane from Montgomery to Tuscaloosa, and then caught a Uber to Coleman Coliseum. Two Auburn fans journeying into enemy territory to watch Auburn play Alabama. It was an incredible year of basketball. Auburn's team was rising, headed towards the Final Four. Alabama was an incredible team, and we had a blast. The first half, though, it wasn't so much fun for me because I was nervous. I was nervous being around so many people that I thought if I expressed myself and how I really feel, I might be pummeled and not make it out of this Coliseum. And so when Auburn would score, instead of exclaiming what I felt, I would just, I don't remember if I had a pom-pom, but I would pump my fist, kind of looking around, seeing if anybody saw me. If I disagreed with the ref, I wouldn't say anything, which was out of character for me. When Alabama would do something good and I wouldn't get upset, I just kept it in. And so that first half, it wasn't that enjoyable for me. I was holding things in. And at halftime, I was talking to Rodney. He said, just let it out, man. Which he shouldn't have said that, because I let it out. I let what was inside come out, and so when Auburn scored, I stood up despite the crowd around me, throwing popcorn and spilling my drink everywhere and shouting in excitement. And then when Alabama would do something, would foul Auburn and the ref wouldn't call it, then I would get upset and I would yell at the ref and I would tell him gently what I thought about that call. And that went on for the whole second half. Auburn, I'll just share the side note, Auburn did win that game. We left victoriously, but I left the game with a little bit more sense of freedom and fulfillment because I expressed what was inside. Now that's a case, what I feel is a case in Mark chapter 9. We see somebody who has feelings, thoughts inside that they needed to express, and it's the same thing for us. When it comes to the things of God and our real thoughts and our real feelings and emotions, we don't need to hold them in. Whether they are praises that we need to let out, but even when they're doubts, even when there's questions and unbelief, even for believers, we need to be free to bring those to God and allow Him to deal with them instead of holding them in. We see that happen in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 26. It says this, when they, Jesus and some of His disciples, came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. You see, I'm guessing that these people had seen the evidence of Jesus at work, or they had heard about it from other people who had seen it. And so they were running to see Jesus for themselves. And what are you arguing with them about? Jesus asked. And a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And then Jesus replied, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And that unbelieving generation, there may be different thoughts of who he was talking to being unbelieving, but I think he was talking to his disciples who had just failed at releasing this boy, performing that miracle. Jesus is talking to his own followers who inside were struggling with an unbelief that kept them from doing the work that God had intended them. So even they were dealing with unbelief. So Jesus said, "Bring the boy to me." And so they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" And the father answered, "From childhood. It's often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me with my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Now, it would be wonderful for me to be able to say that believers in this world all have a 100% unwavering faith all the time. I would love to be able to say that I walk through the Bible and as I look at it, every single word makes sense and I never say, "Did it really happen like that?" I'd love to be able to say that I got to situations that I had been preparing for, difficult situations. I would love to be able to say that I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was going to work it out. But I can't say that. I don't think any of us, if we were being real, would say that we are 100% faithful and believing all the time because we live on this side of heaven. We live by faith, not by sight. And while we are relying on our sight, there is going to be a faulty, hidden view until we get to heaven. And what's bad is when we hold these questions or these doubts or fears or unbelief inside and allow them to grow without expressing them. And then those questions turn into unbelief, and then that unbelief, if left unchecked, can turn into something that's crippling for our faith. So this man in this case was dealing with a real-life struggle, was dealing with a real-life sickness, real-life family member who could die from what's going on. He's dealing with real life issues, but he's also wrestling with internal belief. And that's the same thing with all of us. These things play together, that the things happening in the real world can affect our faith and affect our belief. In the middle of this encounter with Jesus, he expresses his doubts openly with the phrase, "If you can." Jesus, if you can do this. And that little phrase speaks volumes. And this is a statement that I might not regularly say out loud to God. "God, if you do this, or if you really did this, or if you really are real." But at the same time, I want to be real with you that my life and my choices have probably demonstrated that's my thinking at the time. Or the way that I've gone into situations, maybe I haven't brought it to Jesus in prayer thinking he could help. I'm like, "Lord, if you could, I would have brought it to you in prayer." But this man brought that phrase to Jesus and faced his real encounter with doubt, with unbelief. And I want to be, before I get to my points, I want to be honest with you. And I think this is a good thing for us to talk about, is that the older I've gotten, the more my faith has been challenged. The older I've gotten, sometimes the more difficult it is to fully surrender in faith. And here's why. Because as we move out of childhood and into adulthood, we start to see the world in a different way, don't we? We become more pragmatic. We try to rationalize things more. We try to work through the things that we see and reconcile with things that we've learned. The more I've been in ministry, the more people I've encountered that I have to talk to about difficult things that I don't have an answer to. And I talk to other people who don't believe to help them with their faith, and they bring up questions that I couldn't even begin to answer. And so my faith is challenged. I thought when I was a child it would get easier and easier, but it hasn't. But that, as I thought about that over the last couple years, that brought to mind the incredible reality that Jesus calls us to have faith like a child. It's no chance that Jesus said have faith like a child, because he knew our propensity to do that as we get older. Children look at the world with the possibility of miracle, with the possibility of things happening beyond just normal rational thinking. Children look at the world, and they don't have to have every single gap filled. I won't go into the things that my child thinks is real, but there's a lot of things they think's real and they accept. But children are able to do that in many ways. But Christ calls us to do that with the truth, to have faith like a child. But let me say this, at the same time that my faith has been challenged more the older I get, my belief in God and in Christ and His work has become stronger and is more stable today than ever before. And here's why. It's because I've brought those before God and encountered doubts and unbelief and questions, I found nothing in all my searches more real than God our Creator, more real than Jesus His Son, more real than the death and resurrection of Christ that's washed away my sins, more real than His work at work in this world. It's an incredible place to be, and that's where this man was walking towards. And so I want to give you just three quick steps that I see kind of enacted in his life that we can apply as we deal with doubt. And the first step is this. The first step is to step out in faith. Now, this point could be put at the end. It could be put in the middle. There's not any particular order to why I put these. And I think, these are steps you may have to do ongoing. But the first thing this man did, I believe, was he stepped out in faith. Verse 17, it says, "Teacher, I brought you my son." Now, I don't know what this man's spiritual life was like before he encountered Jesus, but he did not know what was going to happen when he put his son before Jesus. He couldn't look in this crystal ball and see that I bring my son before Jesus and all of a sudden he's better. No, he had to step out in faith to put his son before Jesus. And then in verse 24, when he's talking with Jesus, he says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." So still in his heart and his mind, there's this struggle with faith, the struggle with belief, but he still exclaims, "I do believe." That's a step of faith. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm willing to step past that gap and step towards Jesus. He had to take a step of faith. It reminds me of my son Thomas. He's 6.5 years old. He was learning to swim a few years ago, and he was really scared. And he would get to the swim instructor, got him to the edge of the pool, and trying to get him to put his toes on the edge, and he wouldn't even do that. And they said, "Come closer." "No, I'm scared. Nope, my sister's going to push me in." He was kind of worried that they were going to make him go in. We're trying to assure him, "No, you can jump in." And he wasn't listening to the instructor. And so I said, "Well, let me try this out." And so I kind of stood there where she was standing a few feet from him. I said, "Thomas, look at me." I said, "Thomas, jump into Daddy." And he still said, no, "I'm scared. I don't want to." And I said, "Thomas, you've jumped me over and over again. I've never dropped you except one time. I almost dropped you, but I caught you right before you hit the ground." And I said, "Thomas, listen to my voice. I'm going to catch you. I'm so close to you." And finally, after talking with him and him hearing my voice, he finally jumped into the water. And he came up and splashing and so excited, and he realized that it was worth it. And then he got back out and jumped in again. He hasn't looked back since then. But he didn't know, his mind there, he didn't know what was going to happen. In order to experience that, he had to take a leap of faith. And that's what we've got to do as we follow Jesus. While we see in part, not in full, there will be constant times where we are stepping out in faith. And some people would say Christians are foolish for having that kind of faith. But I want to tell you, faith is not foolish. Faith is everywhere. Unbelievers have to have faith in their unbelief because they don't know what's created things or what's made things. Scientists who adhere only to science, they have to take steps of faith in their theories. In virtually everything that's out there, they're taking steps of faith over gaps they don't know. Other philosophies and other religions, they're all taking steps of faith in things that they can't see fully. But we take a step of faith into the arms of a Father who will catch us. So be willing to do that. Be willing to take that step of faith. But the second thing that he shows us, to deal with our doubts, we should ask God for help. Seek God's help. Don't hold it in, try to do it all yourself, figure things out. God wants you to come before him for help. And what this guy did, I see him coming to Jesus through prayer, through a conversation with the Lord. In verse 24, again, he's talking to Jesus, and in his desperation, he says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Now, his prayer was a conversation face-to-face with Jesus, which is really amazing. Jesus, I don't know how many feet away from him, but he was able to bring these feelings before Jesus and seek his help and that connection. Now, we don't have Jesus face-to-face with us, but we can do exactly what he did to deal with our doubt. We can pray and talk to Jesus as well. We can talk to God through prayer. And that sounds cliche, but that's the answer that got this guy to his reality of what he was seeking. But too often we treat prayer in the wrong way. We treat prayer like the national anthem in a sports game. We do it at the beginning of something, and then it plays no bearing on the rest of it. We kind of forget about it. Or we treat it like an insurance card in our wallet, that I've got this here just in case, and if everything gets rough, then I'll pull it out, and I'll pull out my prayer and use it. But a better way to look at prayer and to utilize prayer, it's like a bank account that's just loaded. That would be awesome with the checks that are coming in from the government. We got money going in for many of us. We got this bank account. It's not that loaded. Maybe a little more loaded in a couple weeks. But we've got this checking account that's loaded and money waiting there. But if you don't know how to write a check, that money is unused. Prayer is like writing a check to God, saying, "God, I know that you have things in store for me. I ask you now for your help and maybe your blessing, or I ask you now for your work in my life. God, work in this situation. God, help me with my unbelief." And I believe it was that prayer to Jesus that helped this guy find that gap or move over that gap. Let me tell you, your faith and having faith in God doesn't mean you will never have questions. You can have belief and still have to say, "God, help me with my unbelief. Help me where I'm struggling with these gaps." His prayer for help was so honest. We can be honest with God. We can tell God, "God, help me by understanding and pardoning my times of doubt. God, help me by giving me your power to fight against doubt. God, help me by giving me your grace in the areas in which I doubt most." And what's beautiful is that Jesus heard his prayer, heard his call, and responded favorably to his request. He opens the gates of his help and power on this man who responded in faith and prayer, and he heals his son. He gives him that sight that he can see that helps his belief. Again, a lot of times we hold back our honesty of doubts or unbeliefs, and I think there's a couple reasons why. First of all, we might be scared of what other people will think. Maybe they'll think I'm not a Christian, or maybe it will hurt their faith. I do think we probably do need to be careful on when and where we express our unbelief. There may be somebody wavering that we don't need to share that for and make them shaky. But I think we need to be willing to share those things, but also we need to be willing to talk with God about it. Because a lot of times we might think that God's going to be mad at me, or God might shun me, or God somehow might lose my salvation or take a step back. No, Jesus wants us to bring those things before God and be honest with him. And so do that. Ask for God's help through prayer. Then a couple other quick things I think we can seek his help for our unbelief is through his word. Now, this guy didn't have the scriptures in front of him, but I think this is something that I would tell him as he continued his walk of faith after that moment, is to have the Word of God, to walk in it, to read it, to know it, to, as Mark said last week, to ingest it, to feast on it. But a lot of times, our doubt comes when we are not spending time in the presence of God. It's like a relationship. If you're in a relationship or you're seeking one, and you don't see that person for a long time, and you're not talking with them in the time you don't see them, you're going to be a lot more shaky on whether that how that person feels about you or how you feel about that person. The key to a relationship and to have faith in that relationship is time with that person. It's the same thing with his word, is that the more time I spend in God's word, there's an inverse relationship to my doubts. All right, the more time I spend in his word, the less I find myself doubting. The times that I'm spending least time in his word is the times that I struggle more in my faith. And here's why. It's because there's power in this word. There's the power of truth. It's just everyday evidence that you can read in here and see how it works in the world. The more I get to know about him, the more I believe in him. The more I see how what happened in these passages through prophecy and through reality, the more I see it real in this world, and so my faith is strengthened. But also, the more I connect with his word, the more I have faith, because this word, it says it's a living and active word. God speaks through it. It wasn't just written down on manuscripts and written down years and years ago and then has no power. No, God speaks through it. And somehow, as the believer reads it, the words and the power of it, God speaks to our hearts, and the Holy Spirit moves in a way that's special and that grows us and that teaches us and moves us. And the more I read it, the more I feel that reality. And the more I feel that reality, the more I know God is with me and he's real, and my belief strengthens. And then through his people is the third thing on that point. So I ask for help through prayer, through his word, and even through his people. That's just a quick side note that I think one of the best things you can do if you find yourself in a period of doubt or struggling with belief is find somebody who's rock solid in their faith and just go spend time with them. Now, you should be able to share your reality with anybody, but don't sit around in a circle with unbelievers and other people struggling in their faith constantly, pontificating on the questions you don't understand about God or your unbelief. The more you sit there and just ruminate on it, the more that it's going to fester. Now, share your things with people if you want to, but find somebody who's rock solid in their faith and allow their fire to kindle yours. Allow the answers they found to maybe give you clarity. Allow the joy they find to be contagious in your life. And so seek that help. And then the last point is this, is that look at the evidence. To deal with your doubt, look at the evidence. Now we have this amazing gift as followers of Jesus to not only have a faith where we live by faith and not by sight, and we have a faithful God, but there's also tangible, visual evidence in the world all around us. I believe this guy came to Jesus because he'd seen some evidence or heard some evidence that led him to go and seek out more. I believe that he had heard the stories of Jesus healing the sick or the lame or the blind, or his friends say, "I just saw so-and-so's son have this happen to him," and Jesus took it away from him, and that evidence drew him to the reality of God to seek more. We have that blessing today. We have evidence all around us that we can look at with our own eyes to strengthen our faith. So there's four things that I like to think about when it comes to evidence. You can write these down if you want, but creation, design, art, and order. Some of the evidence I look at: creation, design, art, and order. If I'm walking through my house and I see a gingerbread house that's been decorated and has the jelly beans on it, it's been this really cool creation of my children, I don't think, wow, I can't believe those ingredients mix themselves together. No, where there's a creation, there must be a creator. Walking down Perry Street, looking at this church, I say, man, look at that design. And behind that design, I know there must be a designer. Walking down my kid's hallway at school, I see art on the wall. And I know behind that art must be an artist. And I look through so many things in this world and I see order. And I know there must be an orderer. It's the same thing with our faith. In this world, we see creation everywhere. We see design everywhere. We see art created by God everywhere. We see order everywhere. And we know that behind that must be not chance, but a creator, a designer, an artist, an orderer that wanted these things to come about and did them with care. So that's evidence to me. In that evidence, we, for instance, DNA. The order and the design of DNA inside of our own body is an evidence to me that points to God. That 37.2 trillion cells in our body, each with 46 DNA molecules. And each of those DNA molecules has 25,000 two-letter codes that basically stack up and twist up around it. And those codes and all those things out of those 37.2 trillion cells have to line up in a certain way to give life and then to let life function. And all these things working together, that there's no chance apart from a creator God that this has happened by chance. Or you look at our universe and the fine-tuning of our world and of our universe, we see the work of God in that. We see the creation of things, that there must have been a first cause, that even scientists would say there had to have been a first cause, but what caused that first cause? They get to that point and they just have to stop. I say that's evidence for a creator. We have archaeology as evidence that we don't have to just look in here and just say, okay, I guess it's true just because the Bible, which is enough for me, but we can look out of the ground coming temple walls and temple mounts and inscriptions on stone that describe people and places of the Old Testament, the New Testament. We see the lineage of people, a people group that we can trace to our current state right now. We also see the evidence that God at work around us. When I see a miracle happen that couldn't have happened apart from the hand of God, like Jason and Catherine Wolf, like several other people in our church we've prayed for, and they've risen from certain death. And then I also have the evidence of my personal experience. I felt God at work in me, through me. I felt Him move in ways. I felt Him direct me to things that I said only would have been through the hand of God. And so let me just tell you, there's so much evidence around that points to that reality of God and of Jesus Christ, and that can strengthen our faith. But let me close with this. Evidence stacking on evidence stacking on evidence will never be enough, really, to get you fully to Jesus. We could have all that evidence just like the disciples and still struggle with belief. But if we pair that evidence, if we let that help us with our faith, stepping out in faith and talking to God, allowing Him to help us, we will see our faith strengthen and our unbelief fade. And so my last thing to write down is this. In the middle of walking this faith journey, focus on the exclamation points, not the question marks. Let's focus on the exclamation points of life and of faith and not the question marks. And I put a description of what that means underneath there. Don't allow what you don't understand to drive your unbelief, but rather allow what you do know to fuel your faith, and then ask God to give you peace in the gaps. Don't allow your inability to understand how God flooded the earth to keep you, if that's the thing keeping you from faith, don't allow not being able to comprehend why God did something in the Old Testament to keep you from surrendering to Jesus. Don't allow your inability to see all the evidence of the Bible and stuff to keep you from the things you do know. What we do know and what I know and I've seen is that God is the creator who loves me, who's at work in this world. I've seen the reality of who Jesus is and what He's done, and that He lived on earth, that He died. I've felt Him work in my life. I do know that. I've seen Him change people, and so I focus in the middle of maybe struggles with unbelief. I focus on those things and then ask God, God, in your time, give me answers or give me peace when I don't have answers. So let's all walk together in faith and help others strengthen their faith as well. Let's pray. God, I praise You for being real, for not just being an idea, but for being a God who works in this world and works in and through us. Lord, I pray that we can see You. Lord, I pray for those in here who are listening, who may be struggling with doubts, with unbelief, that they'll focus on these core truths. They'll cry out to You, Lord. And Lord, I pray for each person in here that we'll be people whose faith is strengthened daily, and then we go out and we help others who may be struggling as well. Lord, thank You for being real and for giving us being a faithful God that we can know and trust. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.